Would you turn back to Acts chapter 4? We're going to be observing the Lord's table together tonight. And the subject for this morning, I shouldn't even use the word subject, it's the gospel. But I've entitled this message, The Issue of Predestination. Not, does the Bible teach predestination? It does. But what is the issue of predestination? Now look once again in our text in verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together when they were putting the Lord to death, when they were nailing him to a tree. They were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before, predestinated to be done. Now, last week we looked at this entire prayer of the church in Acts chapter 4, and I made the statement during that message, if your God is not the God of absolute predestination, you might as well be worshiping a totem pole. Now, that's a strong statement. That's a strong statement. Is it so? Is this what the Scripture actually teaches? Is this statement true? Now, without doubt, like I said, I entitled this message, The Issue of Predestination. Without doubt, the Bible teaches predestination. Look in Romans chapter 8 with me. The word is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. There's the word. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. Here the word is translated ordained before the world, but it's the same word. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God predestined, ordained before the world unto our glory. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Look in verse 11 of this same chapter. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, without question, the Bible teaches predestination. You saw it. What is the issue of predestination? What is the issue? It's a very misunderstood, misrepresented doctrine. But before we see what the Bible teaches, here are the issues involved. I want to give those right off the bat. The issue of predestination. If I do not believe in the God of absolute predestination, the God I believe in is non-existent. That's the issue. If I do not believe, if you do not believe in the God of absolute predestination, the God we believe in is non-existent. The issue is that of worship. You can't worship if you don't worship the God of absolute predestination. You see, if your God is not the God of absolute predestination, he's a God you can manipulate. He's a God you can get to do what you want him to do. And you will never worship a God like that. You only worship a God of absolute predestination. You know, really, if your God is not the God of predestination, he's either a weak God who can't control everything, or there's no God. And both of those alternatives are not acceptable. God is the God of absolute predestination. Now listen to this. This is the issue. If you don't believe in predestination, the God of predestination, you have no real understanding of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't separate this as some kind of theology or some branch of theology. No, Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this universe was created for the cross. And if I don't understand that, I don't really understand the cross at all. You can't separate predestination and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I do not believe in predestination, that means I don't really believe men are dead in sins. I don't really believe total depravity. You see, if you believe in total depravity, predestination is an absolute necessity in salvation. If I don't believe in the God of predestination, remember, this is who God is. God is the God of predestination. This is who he is. If I don't believe in the God of predestination, I don't really believe that salvation is by grace. I believe salvation is brought on by God responding to something you do. That's the inevitable result of not believing in the God of absolute predestination. If predestination is not true, now listen to this. If predestination is not true, I have no hope of being saved. Now that's the issue. The issue of predestination. Now, like I said earlier, predestination is neither more nor less than God being God. That's predestination. God being God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. I want to look at several scriptures. Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 5, he says to Cyrus, I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now that is who God is. Now, what I'm talking about really can't be understood apart from understanding something about the decrees of God. Didn't we just read, I have purposed it, I also will do it? That is the decrees of God. I have purposed it, I also will do it. Acts 15:18 says, known to God are all His works from the beginning. And Hebrews 4:3 says, all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, God is not bound by space or time. He is omnipotent. He has no limitations. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think of creation. He willed the universe in existence from nothing. That wasn't too hard for Him. Think of providence. He controls everything. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. A sparrow on the other side of the world dies, falls out of the tree. There he lays dead. God did that. God was in control of it. God is in control of everything. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. He controls everything in providence. And it's not difficult for Him. It's not hard. I think of salvation. Salvation, the power of the Lord demonstrated in salvation. He made that which is my sin to not be. And He made that which was not me being holy to be. That is who He is. Now listen to this definition of the decrees of God. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever has come to pass. Let me read that again. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever has come to pass. Now, let me say this about His decrees. His decrees have one purpose, and only one purpose: His glory. Whatever it is that He has decreed before the foundation of the world has only one purpose: His glory. His decrees are eternal. They're eternal. They were made before the foundation of the world, and they really have no time to them. They are eternal. His decrees, remember, we're talking about the one who's all powerful. His decrees are immutable. They'll never change. If they could change, that would mean a lack of wisdom or a lack of power on His part. His decrees are absolutely sovereign. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? His decrees are efficacious. There is absolute certain occurrence of all that He's decreed. And the decrees of God relate to all events. All events. When they were nailing the nails in the hands and feet of our Lord, it was decreed by God before the foundation of the world. What you did yesterday, what you do today, what you're thinking right now is in the complete sovereign control and decree of God Almighty. The free and uncoerced actions of men were all foreordained. Now that's what is meant by the decrees of God. It means God is God. It means He purposes everything. He controls everything, and everything happens according to His will. Somebody says, that makes men puppets. If God decrees everything, and all that we end up doing is His will, that makes men puppets. Let me give an answer to that. If you think the opposite is true, you make God men's puppet. You have God on men's string. He's got to wait to see what they will do and respond to Him. So who do you want to be running the show, God or men? And you know what? I'd like to be God's robot, wouldn't you? I don't see that as a bad thing. I would like to be programmed to simply do His will. You either believe God is in control or you believe man is in control. And if I don't believe in absolute predestination, the God who decrees and determines all things, I believe God is on man's string. And he can only do what God allows him to do. Now, before time began, I'm talking about predestination. Before time began, there were some people he foreknew. Whom, I read this, whom he did foreknow. Now, God doesn't know everybody like this. He knows who everybody is. But what about that group? He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Now, he knew exactly who they were. He knew exactly what they were made of. But he said, I never knew you. What does that mean? It means, I never loved you. That's exactly what that means. I never knew you to be one who worshiped me. I never knew you to be one who loved me. I never knew you in this intimate way. And you know the way the word know is used in the scriptures. Adam knew his wife. Joseph knew her not. It's used of an intimate relationship. And with regard to those he foreknew, this foreknowledge comes logically, before the predestination. This is where it begins. God's foreknowledge. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I knew thee. What a humbling thing to think of God knowing me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, this is stuff that we just believe. We can't understand it. I can't understand how I've always been in Christ. I can't understand how God always knew me. These are concepts that are just, I can't intellectually grasp them, but I believe them. I believe him with all my heart, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us, he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now think of that scripture I just quoted. He saved us and he called us. Which came first, the saving or the calling? You see, I was saved in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that is my hope. I don't understand the Trinity. We talk about, shouldn't you understand what you believe? Do you understand the Trinity? Do you understand how God is one God in three distinct persons? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? No, you don't understand it, neither do I. Do you believe it? I believe with all my heart that that is so. You see, God is eternal. And every aspect of a salvation is eternal. We read of eternal life. We read of eternal salvation. We read of eternal judgment. We read of eternal redemption. We read of eternal inheritance. The blood of Christ is called the blood of the eternal, everlasting covenant. Every aspect of God's salvation is eternal because God is eternal. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We read in Ephesians 3:11 of the eternal purpose which God hath purposed in Christ. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Now, God predestined, when we're talking about predestination, God predestinated that everybody that He predestinated would be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what predestination is about. It's God predestinating everybody He predestinated to be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, if God's predestinated me, this is my destiny, that I'm going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be as beautiful as Him. I'm going to be as righteous as Him. I'm going to be as holy as Him. I'm going to be perfectly conformed to His image. That's God's purpose in predestination. Now, how can I reach that point? Perfectly conformed to the image of Christ? Look at me. I'm so sinful. Right now, I'm so sinful, I'm ashamed of myself. I cannot not sin. I'm an evil individual. I know exactly what Paul meant when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I believe that about myself. I'm a sinful man. I cannot not sin. I can't do it. What is man that drinks iniquity like water? That's me. Now, how am I going to reach that end? I, the chief of sinners. What I hate, I do. What I want to do, I don't do. How am I going to reach that glorious end of being perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you how. Because Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Now, when Adam fell, me and you fell in Him. When He fell, when He ate of the tree, I ate of the tree, it's not that His sin was imputed to me, it's that I was in Him, and when He did it, I did it. You're not judged for somebody else's sin, for your own. And when Adam ate of the fruit, I ate of the fruit. But you know what the Scripture says? God said to him, "In the day you eat thereof." Didn't say if you eat. Said when you do. You see, the fall of Adam and my fall was all according to the predestinating purpose of God. I like it that way. Somebody says, "Well, that's making God the author of evil." Listen, you can take up all your complaints with God that you want, but I wouldn't do it if I were you. I wouldn't do it if I were you. God is God. And whatever he does is right, whether you and I understand it or not. You know, with regard to what I'm saying, in Romans 9, we read, why does he yet find fault for who hath resisted his will? How can God hold me responsible for something he predestinated for me to do and he's in control of it? If he can harden me, if he can pass me by, how can he hold me responsible? I love Paul's response. Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Now here's the point. I'm far too sinful to be able to make some kind of judgment on God. The problem's with me. The problem's not with him. Now, God predestinated the fall. It was all a part of his eternal purpose. The cross. Now remember, I said, you can't understand the cross apart from predestination. The cross is God's eternal purpose. And he made this universe, and he allowed the fall of Adam for the purpose of the glory of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. Now, remember I was saying, how can I be brought to that end? Because of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The cross of Christ is how a man like me or a person like you can be perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's predestination. Here's predestination. Most people, when they think of predestination, they think of every action being like, if I lose my balance and fall on the ground there, and ooh, well, that's predestined. I'm glad it's over with. Well, it was predestinated. Everything's predestinated. But that's not the point behind predestination. God is in control of everything. But here is the point of predestination. Christ stood as my surety before time began, and he took full responsibility for my salvation before I was even born, before the foundation of the world. Christ stood as my surety. He said, as Judah said of Benjamin, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. Now that is what Christ said of all his people. I will be surety for them. Here's predestination. He took responsibility for my salvation before the foundation of the world. And in time, he came as my Savior. Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm one of those people. He, the predestinator, came to save all who were predestinated, and he saved them. Those in him, he kept the law for them. When he kept the law, I kept the law because I was in him. When he died for my sins. I died at that time. My sins were paid for. They were put away. They were completed. When he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead with him. When he was raised from the dead, all that he predestinated were justified. As far as that goes, they were justified in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, when he said it's finished, when he said it is finished, everybody he predestinated, their salvation was finished. What about that sin you committed yesterday? It's still finished. It's still finished. And because Christ died for these people, God gives them life from the dead. He justifies them. He calls them. He gives them faith. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at these words again. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also, what's that word? Glorified. Glorified. It doesn't say they will be glorified. I am glorified. Everybody he predestinated is conformed to the image of his Son, is glorified. Well, you don't look glorified. Well, that's because I still have this flesh that is sinful. I still got it. And it keeps me from looking what I am. And when I put this body in the grave, I'm going to shine like the sun. I have it right now. Now, you can't understand the gospel without understanding this. I don't mean understanding, I mean believing it. Do I understand everything about predestination? No. No. But I believe it. And when these people prayed this prayer and talked about how both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, these people had only been saved 2 or 3 days. These were newborn believers. Yet they believed in predestination. And do you know every believer does, even if you've never heard the word. I guarantee you the thief on the cross had never heard the word predestination. But I guarantee as soon as he heard it, he'd say, that's the truth. I know that because that's who God is. You see, this comes from a knowledge of the living God. It's not some doctrine you believe. It's not theology. You know, I hate that word theology. It makes the gospel academic. This is not theology. This is the ABCs of the gospel. It's the character of the living God. It's who God is. Predestination. God being God. Now, what did he determine before to be done? These people were doing whatsoever his hand and his counsel predestined to be done. What did he determine before to be done? Well, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world had to come in time and be slain. He had to come in time and be slain. What did he determine before to be done? Everything that takes place in time is subservient to this end, that he died to make every one of his people perfectly conformed to his image. And everything that happens in time is subservient to that one end. Now, like I said, this is not deep theology. This is just so. It's who God is. Now, concerning all the objections men make to predestination, this is what I'm going to close with. Men make all kinds of objections to predestination. Let me say right off the bat that they're all frivolous and wrong. They're frivolous and wrong. But I've already mentioned this. This makes men robots, puppets on God's string. Well, it's either that or God being on man's string. Which way would you rather have it? It simply means God reigns. He's in control. That very idea of free will is ridiculous. It's ludicrous. It makes God at man's disposal, man's free will over God's sovereign will. Why, that's ridiculous. It's frivolous and it's wrong as it can be. God is God, the God of absolute predestination. Another objection people make to predestination, well, it kills missions. It kills the desire to witness. Why do it if everybody's already predestined? Do you know that every great missionary to ever live believed in absolute predestination? Every single one of them. There wasn't any missionaries that God used that didn't believe. And as a matter of fact, the reason they go and preach is because they know God has a people He's going to call out. I sure believe in missions. I believe in witnessing. It's our great privilege to do so. So when people make that objection, that's a lie. That's all it is. It's a lie. Absolute predestination has never turned anybody into some kind of fatalist. Now, if you're already a fatalist, you might use it for that way. What will be, you know. Well, it's better than saying what will be won't be. You know, I mean, that doesn't make any sense. But if you're already a fatalist, you might take it that way, but it doesn't have that effect with any true believer. Well, predestination destroys the motive for obedience and holiness. Where do you get that? That's ridiculous. Every believer wants to honor the Lord and obey the Lord. And we hate our sin and we ask for the Lord to give us, to deliver us from temptation so we won't even sin against Him. We hate our sin and we hate disobedience and we want to honor the Lord. We love Him. We love Him for who He is. I love the God of absolute predestination. Anything else is not even a God, not even worthy to be called a God. Weak God, a pygmy God. Let me tell you what predestination says. It says God is so glorious that He brings good out of evil. What's the most evil thing to take place? The cross. When men put to death Jesus Christ. God left men to themselves to let them do what they wanted to do, and they killed Jesus Christ. That's the most evil thing to ever take place. Ain't nobody in here going to argue with that. That's the most wicked thing to ever take place, when men nailed the Son of God to a cross. Most evil thing is the most glorious thing. God brought good out of evil. Oh, what good He brought out of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Predestination is about the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. The accomplishments of the cross. It's not some theological football to be kicked around and argued about and debated about. It's who God is. And there's no understanding of the cross apart from the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I love the story of Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery. What a horrible thing. And you know the story, how at the end, he's made the head of Egypt. And his brothers come to him, and they find out who he is. And he said, what you did was wrong. You meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. You weren't thinking I'm doing God's will. I'm making it to where Israel will be saved down the road. You didn't think anything like that. You were doing what you did because you hated me. You did it for evil. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It was not you that did it, but it was God. That is predestination. God is God, and He's going to save those He predestined. And there's nobody can say, well, that, what if I want to be saved? If you want to be saved, you will be saved. You know the reason you want to be saved? Is because God put it in your heart. You wouldn't even care. You wouldn't listen to it. You'd say, I don't believe this. Oh, but those who are predestinated. Now don't worry. This may sound contradictory. Don't worry whether or not God predestinated you. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He's the complete, sufficient Savior of sinners? Do you rely on Him only? Not do you believe you're predestinated. Do you believe He's the Son of God? Well, if you do, you were predestinated. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence in Christ's name, and how we thank you that you are the God who predestinates. And Lord, we worship you. And we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you save sinners through thy predestinated work of thy Son before the foundation of the world on the cross, who came in time and saved his people from their sins. Lord, bless this word according to your will. Give us hearts to believe and receive. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen.